You're listening to the Legacy Church Podcast, recorded in Liberty Lake, Washington. For more information, jump on our website, legacychurchwa.com.
How are you doing?
Good.
How are you? All is well? Great to worship together. I love that worship team just leading us. Come on. I want you to know, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but those are not. That's not just filler. That's not just, you know, an opportunity for us to say, hey, sing, but we just get to engage. There's something powerful about worshiping corporately. That's what that is. Corporate worship is when we just get to, in unison of heart, lift our voices to the Lord. I think that's powerful. You know, we might as well get used to it now when we do it in heaven. Corporate worship. Imagine what that's going to be like. Oh, my goodness. So get some good practice in here, right? Get some good practice in here, and I think it's that you'll just be blessed because of that. I want to just mention quickly, we have a lot of ground to cover in today's message, but so $12,000 have come in for the Above and Beyond project over there for the kids. Yeah. We're excited about that, and what we determined. And as Austin mentioned, gifts are still coming in. If you haven't had a chance to partner for our kids' ministries, you can do that today on your way out. That would be fantastic. We're going to just do up to that. We're going to do up to whatever comes in for that. And if it's flooring and paint, then it's going to be flooring and paint. If we can move a wall or two and create some more space for the kids, we're going to do that. And I wanted to mention as well that quite a while back, maybe 3 weeks, 4 weeks ago, I mentioned that we're going to tithe this Above and Beyond offering. We're going to send 10% of it into local and outreach ministry. We're going to partner with a ministry in the area, food bank. We're actually, the jury's still out on where exactly that's going to go. We'll let you know. Because we want to practice what we preach, right? It's not going to just all inside, but we want to send 10% of that just out. How can we bless someone in our community? And so I wanted to make you aware of that as well. Also, we want to be praying for the folks in Pittsburgh and the synagogue there and the people that have been just affected by this anti-Semitism kind of issue and thing that really tragedy that happened today. Would you just bow with me for a moment and let's pray for the people there. Lord Jesus, the fact that there is such hatred in this world, Lord, and in our nation reminds us of our great need for you. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You gave your son Jesus to pay a price for us, Lord. And it didn't matter the race, color, creed, that it didn't matter. It doesn't matter with serving and sitting in a church today or not. Lord, out in the, you love deeply, and you show us how to love. And so, Lord, I pray that you would wrap your arms and your heart and your presence around the people, Lord, who've been affected by this tragedy, Lord, today in Pittsburgh. God, we just, we pray right here in Liberty Lake. Because we know you are omnipresent, Lord. You have the ability to not just be here while we're worshiping, but you're able to be there in comfort, Lord. And so we thank you for that, and we just ask for your presence to be there. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for praying with me. Yeah, we're continuing the series, People Becoming the Church. Last week, Pastor Jay Smith, how many enjoyed Jay last week? Yeah, if you missed that, go on to the website and you can listen to Jay bring that word. It's just a great, Jay is the lead pastor of Cedar Park, and he brought the word to us, and I think it would just be a great opportunity if you didn't meet him here physically, you can listen and hear really his heart for Legacy Church, and just the word that he brought was just awesome for where we're going and people becoming the church. Again, Mercy was last week. We've kind of talked about areas of in this series that relate to us specifically, things that we need to work on, things that we, you know, Mercy, we're a good neighbor, and you know, we just kind of talk about how we can grow and how we can become the church individually, and how we can take the church out beyond the four walls of the church. Today is one where we're actually looking specifically towards how we can help somebody else fulfill that challenge, how we can help somebody else get over a wall, get over a hurdle. And so We're asking the question today, who's going with you? So if you're taking notes, and there should be a note sheet in your program there, you can just write those words down. Who's going with you? I heard a statistic at a conference a couple weeks ago that I attended in the Seattle area, and it was quite alarming. It basically said 6 out of 10 millennials are leaving the church. 6 out of 10 millennials, that would be kind of between the age of 18, 19, 20-ish up to 30-ish, right? Right in there, are leaving the church. And of those staying, so the 40% remaining, 9 out of 10 of those, the reason they're staying is because they have a real connection or real relationship with an adult in that church that they're not necessarily related to. They're connected, whether in a life group or in a mentoring kind of ministry, or that's what keeps them connected in the church. And so that again is an alarming statistic. And the problem with that statistic is if things remain unchanged, the church as we know it will die. In other words, we'll have buildings all over the place, and as the church ages, we won't have anyone to turn those churches over, those buildings over to for the next generation. And that really is the heart of why we called Legacy Church, Legacy Church. There was not a meeting. There really wasn't. Just kind of resonated in our hearts, Patty and mine, and just some of the early people that helped us begin to breathe vision into the Legacy Church. What do we want to call this? We want to call it something that not only brings honor to Jesus, but keeps the next generation in mind. How many of you know you cannot be called Legacy Church and not be thinking about what you're going to leave behind? Amen? Oh, thank you. I knew you were there, and I knew you wanted to say it. I'm kidding. So it's really at the heart of why we are called Legacy Church. Again, in our vision statement very simply says, rewriting futures for generations to come. So we just know one day we're going to just kind of hand this thing over, right? And we're praying that next generation is ready to go. Now really what we're talking about is it's much like a relay race, and I brought with me a baton. Don't criticize my baton too much, because it's homemade. That's what the guy at Dick's Sporting Goods said he did, and so that's what I did, okay, because they don't sell them. So, but I don't know much about track, because I didn't run track. I thought track, this was back when I was in high school, so forgive me here. I thought track was for skinny people that couldn't make the football team. Anyway, but I know that's bad, but I know. And those people that I just mentioned that were on track now are running Ironman, right? Right. Those are, yeah. So, but I know nothing about it. In fact, the only relays that I did back when I was in high school was like put the orange right there and, you know, and pass it to the next person. Nobody did that? Or you got to put the lifesaver on the toothpick, you know, that was always, yeah, that was an interesting one. And it was a relay, right? You pass it and then you pass it back, or you'd run the spoon with the egg on it. That's about all the experience. You didn't do that one? You didn't grow up in a youth ministry. That's what I did. That's what we did. So I didn't know nothing about it. So wanting to become an expert for you today, I YouTubed how to pass a baton. Like, how do you pass a baton? Just because you have a baton in your hand doth not a relay marathon runner make, or relay runner make, right? Olympic relay guy. Does not Usain Bolt make. It ain't going to happen just because you have a homemade baton in your hand. You got to learn how to use it. So I looked at how many of you ran track and how many ran relays. So you could probably give us a little. So this is what I learned. I learned that when you pass the baton, if you're the baton passer, you got to hold it down here at the bottom. You can't hold it up here. You got to leave some space, so that when you make that transaction, it's going to, and that you put it into the hand of the other runner, there's plenty of room for him to, whoosh, come on, right there, whoosh, right? Right there. And you just lay that thing right then there. You got to make sure there's plenty of room. The other thing you got to do is you got to just know there's like 10 meters, there's this zone called the exchange zone. Is that right? the exchange zone, the handoff zone. And like you got 10 meters running in and you got 10 meters going out. Right, Stephen? You ran a lot of relays, right, back in the day? No, okay. So the guy that's going to receive the baton is like standing on an X, and he's looking at you. He's looking at you until you hit the 10 meters going in. And as soon as you hit that 10 meters going, he just takes off. He starts running, but he only has a 10-meter like exit, like off-ramp. And you got to get that thing into his hand, 10 meters. And then the last part of that I learned is you got to have a confident relationship. You have a trusting relationship in that person that you're passing the baton to. In other words, you have had to have worked this thing through. You would have had to have practiced this over and over and over, like, right? Sometimes they make a little, one of the guys said, they make a little, hey! You know, then you make a noise, you run, it's a, hey! You know, and you put that thing into their hand, and then that makes the transition that much more smooth. You're looking at me like, he's lost it now, okay. Get Patty up there quickly. Just because I know now, because of my YouTube studies, I'm not ready for a race. I'm not ready. Just because I know it cognitively, right? I know, now I get it. Oh, that makes sense. I'm not ready to pass the baton. I'm not ready to jump into a race. And I think the same is true in our faith. I think the same is true. We understand, yeah, we got to pass this thing on to somebody. Yeah, we got to pass our faith on to somebody, but I have no idea what that looks like. I have no idea what that even means. Just because I show up at church and just because I said yes to Jesus and now I'm supposed to leave, what, next generation? That doesn't make sense to me. And I think we just have to become proficient at what that looks like. And the best way really I know how to describe it is just to say this: invite someone to come with you as you follow Jesus. We gotta pass our faith on to someone. We have to feel that deeply. We have to feel that pressure or that sense of conviction. That sense of heart that says, God, I need to pass this on to someone. This is way too important to not know how to pass it on. Now, we're not talking about a program, not talking about necessarily a weekly meeting, not even a book, though those are not bad things. Those are good things. But it's life on life. Life on life. Your friends, your family, relatives that we can walk alongside of on our faith journey. So I want to look today, I want to look at Jesus' example. And I want to see how he, oh yeah, thank you. I want us to see how he passed on the baton. Maybe we can learn some things today about how we're supposed to do this. He says, imagine, he says to himself, if I'm going to start a movement, and I want something that's going to impact nations, I need to take someone with me. 12 guys, to be exact. And so Jesus did just that. He took these disciples with him everywhere. He took them up on mountains, out on the Sea of Galilee. He took them into the garden. He took them out to a hillside. And what he does is, it's pretty interesting, and you may have thought like me that when you kind of over the years maybe heard some things about the disciples, thought that he might have picked just a bunch of old guys. But how many of you know, while the Bible is not clear to say exactly how old these guys were, there are very significant indicators that they were millennials. Hello. Like, could potentially be ranging in age from 17, 18, 19, and into their 20s, and Peter probably being one of the oldest. Now, Jesus would have been 30 when he started, around 30 when he started his ministry. And Peter would have been one of the old guys. Like, it's kind of like pro sports. Like, you're old if you're 30. Oh, yeah, he's old now, 30. Like, I watch Now Sports, and I go, if that's old, then... But there are indicators that show that maybe these guys were a lot younger than we maybe previously thought. I mean, they were disciples. They were fishermen. One indicator that is interesting is like James and John, when Jesus called them, they were fishing with Dad, right? They were fishing with Dad. And they left Dad in the boat. So, you know, it's like, hey, Dad, we're going to go follow Jesus. I mean, these are young guys following Jesus. Matthew was a young tax collector. In fact, there's a story in Matthew 17 where Peter's paying. He's asked by Jesus to go catch a fish and pull some the coins out and to pay the Jewish temple tax. And when he paid that tax, it was just enough for two people. It would. And again, this is just a little bit, you know, we're maybe it's just all indicators. There's nothing exacting here. But that tax was just enough. That amount was just enough to cover Jesus and Peter, enough for two people. These were young professionals. They were young, and I want to say this, Jesus believed in them. They came from various backgrounds and families, and Jesus being the ultimate teacher. When he chose a disciple, when he chose someone to follow him, kind of in the rabbinic tradition of that day, when you were chosen, when you were picked, in essence, that rabbi, that teacher was saying, I believe in you. I believe in you. There's some potential that I see that's untapped, and I want to tap into that. How do we know he believed in them? Look at what the Bible says. John chapter 14, verse 12 says, I tell you the truth, Jesus speaking here. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done. And even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. That's New Living Translation. The NIV says, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they'll do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Interesting. It's like, I'm leaving, and the things that you've seen me do, I'm going to go be with the Father. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. You're going to do greater things. I love what Wes Davis says in the book, People Becoming the Church. He says, I think, seems to me like I maybe would have had a little lower expectation for these guys. Like greater things? Like Jesus, you like walked on water, you were casting out demons, feeding 5,000 people with bread and a few fish, and you raised Lazarus from the dead, and you yourself rose. I think I would have maybe like, hey, you guys, you're going to come along. But he believed in them. He said, no, greater things shall you do. They saw themselves as fishermen. Jesus saw them as world changers. Jesus was on a mission, and he wanted to take people with him. He wanted to pass the baton to people that he believed in, that would take the message and take it to the ends of the earth. He believed in them. He had no interest. You read this throughout the pages of the gospel. It's evident. He had no interest in setting up shop and becoming a one-man show, right? He wouldn't do that. He didn't start a church building program and say, everybody come to me. No, he went to where they were. And he taught the disciples to do the same. He had no interest in hogging the spotlight. He's one guy. And he allowed himself to be limited to his earthly body, God incarnate, God made flesh. So he wasn't going everywhere like all at one time. He wasn't omnipresent. He was just doing one work. He was walking with these 12 guys, showing them what it looked like, building that trust, teaching them how to hold and transfer the baton, showing them, spending time in the exchange zone where there's going to come a point when we're getting there, 10 meters in, 10 meters out, I'm going to pass it on to you. So I'm going to go to the Father, and the Holy Spirit's going to come. And when he does, and I want you to hear this, Legacy Church, because he didn't just say this to them. He's saying it to us today. When he comes, he's going to endue you with a power to go take the message of the cross around the globe. And they didn't even have a concept of what around the globe even meant. They understood Judea and Samaria, but they didn't understand uttermost parts of the world. They kind of went, oh, yeah, Don't know what that means, but great. Holy Spirit infused humanity. Jesus said, you're gonna take this message, it's gonna go global. He's infusing into these ragamuffin average followers the DNA culture of his heavenly Father, and then he empowers them to do it, to carry out the mandate, to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. This is not, by the way, just a message for preachers. Like, oh yeah, that's for my preacher, or that's for the pastor, or that's for your call to ministry. No, this is for the church, this is for us. He came to seek and to save the lost, and we are called to the same. And I think, I'm gonna step out on a limb here today, but I think sometimes we complicate discipleship. I think sometimes we complicate discipleship, and while I believe and love classroom settings and 12 groups and, you know, and steps and you know, kind of working through, and let me just simplify it with a statement. Take someone with you. Take someone with you. Who's going? Let me ask the question again. Who's going with you? You can elbow your neighbor and just ask him that question, just real lightly, nicely. Just smile and say, who's going with you? Who's going with you? That's an important question that we have to wrestle with. So why is this message so important? I want to just give you three things quickly. Why take someone with me? What really is the result? My hope is at the end of these moments together, you would be just challenged, excited about the prospect of taking someone with you. Number one, write this down. We pass down our faith to the next generation. Why do we want to take someone with us? Because we pass down our faith to the next generation. To the next generation. What am I talking about there? I'm talking about our kids. I'm talking about our grandkids. I'm talking about the young people that we see around us that work in our places of employ. I'm talking about the people around us that maybe are significantly younger than us. We have an opportunity to pass on the faith that God has given to us onto them, the children that are in our household. We have to pass the baton on. Why is it important that we think as an apprentice? Because we got to pass the baton on. We got to take someone with us. Look at what Moses says in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, we'll just read this kind of a long passage, but follow along with me. These are the commands and decrees and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you're about to enter and occupy. Watch verse 2. And you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all these decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you will have many children. How's that for a blessing? In the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. The Shema, listen, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, all your strength, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Watch this now, verse 7. Repeat them again and again. Repeat them again and again to your what? Come on, say it with me. To your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands. Wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Put them on your refrigerator. Put them on the mirror in the kids' bathroom. Do whatever you have to do. Get books that have Bible stories in them so you can read the stories over and over and over and over. We had one of those. We had one of those kids' Bible books. Probably you might have if your parents raising small kids, And we read this one. It was this thick and had beautiful pictures. We can't find that book to save our lives. If we could, you would see the story of David and Goliath. That's what Colton used to call David. David and Goliath is so worn out because that's the only story he wanted to read. David and Goliath, dirty, it's crinkled. I read David and Goliath, you know. The Donut Man. Anybody remember the Donut Man? We'd sing around our house, Goliath, Goliath. Kids' songs, Veggie Tales. I mean, whatever it took, we just want to get the word. Watch. We want to store the word of God on the moral warehouses of their hearts. Patty uses the word like those of you who love to can, I think it's fruit, jelly. Can whatever you guys can? I don't know. I didn't write this illustration down. It just came to mind. But that's what the Word of God does. You put it in there and you seal it and put the little wax and heat it. Whatever you do, put it on the shelf. And when the time is right, when they're older and they're in crisis, whatever, snap that open and that word, comes back to their remembrance. Store the word. That's why Moses said, repeat them over and over. One time is not going to be enough. And parents, listen, there's an exchange zone. And I'm going to tell you, it comes quickly. There's an exchange zone that with our kids. And we got to pass the baton to them. And I know we love to put them all in teams and clubs, and I'm all for it. Love it. Teams and clubs and groups, and we've got a limited window. All I'm saying today is we've got a limited window of time to stack the Word of God on the moral shelves of their hearts. I'm not talking about religious rules, but how God's Word, like David said, God's Word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. We've got to convince our kids that that is the truth of God's Word. Moses said again and again, and when you're in that exchange zone, it says before you know it, you're going to put them in that, it's kind of like that exchange zone, and you're going to get ready, and you're going to say, hey, and you better hope they snap that hand back so you can put that baton in, and they got it. We used to have the opportunity, and listen, we didn't get it all right raising our four kids. But we would try to, Bible, from Bible bucks to mom's store when they did chores, and we called them home ministries. I mean, just whatever we could to just kind of ingrain that relationship with Jesus was not just a Sunday thing that they went to, but it was a Monday thing that they woke up to as well, right? And it was Tuesday, and it was Wednesday, and it was Thursday, and relationship with Jesus is just like that. Sing songs like we hear about that, or just write a song. Of course, we were kind of a musical family anyway, so it was like, you know, they had to memorize a scripture, we'd put it to a song and try to figure out some way to just make it easier to remember. We need to fill up the shelves of their hearts. They need to walk away with the truth that says he's the only one that will keep them. He's the only one that will sustain them. To guard their hearts, for out of it flow the issues of life. And repeat it over and over and over. And I don't know, maybe you're here and the baton was dropped maybe somehow in your life, in your home. It didn't get passed on to you. And the beauty is now we have an opportunity. I'm not trying to minimize that at all, but we have an opportunity now to help lift the baton, help raise it, help transfer that baton to somebody else in Jesus' name. Can somebody say amen to that? That sounds like a good idea, yeah. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart. He'll not depart. I'm happy to report to you, and by the grace of God, that all of our children are in love with Jesus today, all of them, and serving Jesus. And I want to tell you something that's gold to me, because there were times they took that baton, but it was kind of like, you know, I think I got it, Dad. like you're like the last minute. You know what I'm saying? Like, they're serving Jesus. But now I got these like 6 grandbabies running around now. And as a grandparent, listen, grandparents, our work's not done. Hello, grandparents, are you there? Our work's not done. We got to pretend. We start to work in course as much as our kids will allow us. I heard one guy say, this is kind of just a, you know, for parents, you know, don't kill your kids. There's better ones coming, you know, like, so. Well, there's some truth in that. They're a blessing. We want to pass it on. We're still on the job. We still got a job to do. Why do we need to pass the baton of our faith? Because the next generation depends on us. Secondly, future pastors and leaders in our communities, they depend on it. Paul and Timothy, I love when you read Paul's relationship with young Timothy. In fact, it's not on your notes and not on the screen, but 1 Timothy 1 says, "This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed by the command of God our Savior in Christ Jesus, who gives us hope." Here's what he says. "I am writing to Timothy, my true son in the faith. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace and mercy and peace." He's my son in the faith. He proceeds to coach and mentor young Timothy's life. We read a story where Paul and Barnabas are there was a little dispute, and Paul chooses Silas. Paul and Barnabas were disputing and about who they were going to take, and Paul chooses Silas, and ultimately they end up in prison. And it was in the middle of that prison experience that Paul and Silas, you remember this, were singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Sometimes I think maybe we're afraid to take someone with us because our life is messy. Like maybe when I get my act together, anybody with me today? Maybe when I've kind of got it together, I can take someone with me. Maybe when I'm a little more spiritual or when I know my Bible a little better. No, that even in the tough places, even in the difficult seasons, it's okay to take someone with us. Esther's mentor, who was the queen, was Mordecai, her uncle. He had a keen eye, and she would go to him for advice, like, "What should I do? What should I do? What should I do?" And he said to her these words, "Maybe for such a time as this, God has placed you in the position that he's placed you." But see, if Mordecai didn't have that kind of trusting relationship with young Esther, she would never have received that insight. No, what I'm trying to say today is there are people in leadership positions today, people that are pastoring, leading places, leading communities, leading and sharing the faith of their faith in Christ because somebody invested in them. Somebody took a keen eye into their life and their heart. And their journey of faith. Thank God for youth pastors and leaders. Thank God for kids' church leaders. Thank God for the youth pastor that believed in us, 21 years old, out of Bible college, called us to take his place down in Southern California and pastor. I take over a youth group of 100 kids, and most of them were right around my age. Patty and I were looking at young people our age and younger. Somebody had to say, "I believe in you," and took a keen eye. People, whose life are you speaking into? Who are you taking a keen eye towards and saying, "You know what? I see something there." It could be somebody in your family. It could be somebody at work. It could be a potential leader, future pastor. Let me give you the last one. Why when I'm focused on passing the baton and taking someone with me, it's how I grow best. It's how I grow best. I don't have time to read the story of Elijah and Elisha, but Elijah was in a, he was in a battle, a duel of the gods, so to speak. And the prophets of Baal were kind of whooping up a party. They were trying to show that their God was bigger than Jehovah God and greater. And it's a great account. Read it. 1 Kings, I mean, just amazing. And nothing happened. They got to the end and called down, cutting themselves and doing whatever they could to somehow have their God consume the altar and with fire, nothing. Elijah prepares his and douses it with water and douses it with water. And it almost seemed like he was being a little cocky. And then you read his prayer, like his prayer was like, oh God, like you got to come through now. Your name is on the line, God. Your name is on the line. Long story short, fire comes down from heaven. After that, so he defeats the gods of Baal. But what happened? The prophets of Baal. What happens after that is he goes into hiding because Jezebel says, this time tomorrow, listen, pal, you're going to die. You're going to die. He goes into isolation because he's scared for his life. And he's hiding out, going from cave to cave to cave, hiding. And finally, the Bible says in one of these caves that he's in, how many of you know, if we stand in isolation too long, we kind of just become old, crotchety Christians. If it all becomes just about us and just kind of doing our thing and just me, myself, we don't do well. Finally, God says to Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? And he sends him on an assignment. And part of the assignment is, I want you to go find young Elisha, and I want you to anoint him, watch. I want you to anoint him the next prophet to take your place, legacy, rewriting futures for generations to come. He goes out and he finds young Elisha out in the field working, which tells us millennials, young people, young professionals, doing what they do best. They're out working. He throws his cloak on Elisha. He says, you're the next in line. The last scene of these two individuals is Elisha saying to Elijah, these words, catch this, please. Elijah asks the question, what can I do for you? Before I go, what can I do for you? Elisha says, I want a double portion of your anointing. Please hear this. I want a double portion of your anointing. What do I want to invest in the next generation? Keeps me out of depression, keeps me out of isolation. Elijah went from alone in a cave to now asking the next generation, what do you want from me? What is it I can do for you before I go? And this young prophet says, I want double of what you got. Who's going to ask us that question? Who's going to ask us that question? I asked my friend Trevin to come on down here and help me out with some statements. I sent some random text messages. You may have received one to the younger generation from the older generation. And I asked simply this simple question, what does your generation need to say to our generation? What are the things your generation needs to say to our generation? And I got a lot of answers, and some of them I kind of had to vet through and like, okay, that one is, that's a little harsh, and okay, well, that one is too, and all right, that's not where we're going specifically, but because I wanted it to be something encouraging, huh? What does your generation need from us? Here's where some of the responses from this generation. Go ahead.
Just because things are different doesn't mean things are going downhill. In the words of Thomas Jefferson, In matters of style, swim with the current. In matters of principle, stand like a rock. We are not in opposition. Please have the patience and grace to understand us, because we have so much to learn from one another if we can come together.
So much to learn from one another. I like that. Yeah. Go
ahead. Live and lead authentically, and be open about struggles.
Be open about struggles. The younger generation is saying to the older generation, be open. We're not asking you to be perfect. In fact, they're saying the opposite. We want you just to be real. Be you. Show us that we can have a future. It's okay to make mistakes. It's okay to fail. It's okay to fail. Go ahead.
Thank you that throughout your journey of striving for a future, you never gave up.
That's for you, Mom and Dad. That's for you, Grandma and Grandpa. You never gave up. Thank you. Okay.
Just learn to use your phone.
That's a real one. This next one was just absolutely awesome. Why don't you read that one?
Trust that your generation has done and accomplished enough to build ours. Trust that the Lord is using and guiding our generation. And when we stand up, trust that it's our time.
Did you hear that? Read that one more time, slowly, loudly.
Trust that your generation has done and accomplished enough to build ours. Trust that the Lord is using and guiding our generation. And when we stand up, trust that it's our time.
Trust that it's our time. That's good. Yeah. We got to go ahead, be okay to just, when it's time to pass the baton, believe that the God that called me called you, and that the God that led me is going to lead you, and you're going to make it. You're going to be okay.
Yeah.
These guys are going to be okay up here. We're going to get to pass this on and watch them thrive. And they're going to make mistakes. They're going to do it different. It's going to look different. But the message is going to go forward. Let me read some of the ones from the older to the younger sent the same text message out. So stay right here. Don't you go away anywhere. Learn from past experiences and don't let any single past mistake define what or who the future... let me read it again. Learn from past experiences. And don't let any single past mistake define what or whose future you will be, what the future will be.
That's good.
We will all make mistakes. It's how we react and what we learn from them all that should influence our future. Here's another one. Your value is set by God, and you are known by Him. You bring something to the table that He designed, and it is important and needed. Don't compare yourself to others, and don't curate your life for others so they perceive what you want them to perceive instead of what you actually are. Know your worth. You're valuable. You're worthy and special just the way you are, to quote Billy Joel. All right. Sometimes the long road of relationship and the wisdom that is found there can be more effective than a quick Google search. Did you hear that? They're masters at Google searches. But sometimes the long, just relationship, talking face to face, we want to speak into your journey. We're with you. We're cheering you on. We're watching you run now. And we're not as old as you think we are. Just wait, you'll see. Thank you, Trevor. Thanks, man. We're watching you. We're watching. We're cheering you on. This is what I want you to see. Next generation, I want you to see this. I look at my son, Colton, I say, yes, go. Long time ago, pass the baton. And it was stumbling for a while there. And he'd tell you, like, oh. But he grabbed it. So I'm going. I'm running. Thank God. God's grace, power. We want to pass this baton well. Pass it well. Why don't we bow our heads, close our eyes, let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for saving us. Thank you for this faith that is ours, Lord. What a treasure you've given to us. Thank you for the old rugged cross that really did make a difference for me, for us. Thank you for the grace that has been poured out on our lives, God. Thank you. Thank you. We say that wholeheartedly, God. And the life that you've given us now, Lord, I ask you to help us. I ask you to help us pass that on to the next generation. And even the young professionals that are in this room in the 20s and 30s, Lord, I pray they would be looking behind them toward the high school students and the middle school students, Lord, and the legacy kids and saying, we want to pass the baton well. We want to pass it well. So God, I ask you to give us that kind of heart, Lord. Give us vision beyond ourselves. Give us vision beyond ourselves. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Would you keep your eyes closed for just a moment? I want to pray with you, and I want to ask the question today. Maybe you're here, and maybe you're one where the baton wasn't passed well, and maybe there's been, because of that, just a bit of, just some of the pain, and just carried that. And today you would just, in this private moment, just say, Pastor Gary, would you just pray? Would you just include me in your closing prayer today? I want Jesus to come in, and I want him to work in my life in such a way that I can, in a healthy way, pass the baton of my faith on to the next generation. I want to live that out. I want to walk in that. I want to experience that. I want to do that well and intentionally. If that's you, would you just lift your hand, put it right back down? Yeah, I want to pray for you today. I want to know, I wonder if there's some parents here today that would say, you know what? I want to be sure we're doing this well with our kids. Would you pray for our family? Pray for me, Gary, today as we invest in our kids and we're pouring into their lives right now. We're trying to shape their lives. We need wisdom in passing the baton of our faith onto them. Would you pray for us that God would show us what that looks like? Grandparents too, lift your hands up. That's you and that's your heart. Come on, amen, amen, amen. Lord Jesus, I just hold up this baton. Let it just symbolize, God, our faith today. We recognize there's an exchange zone coming. And there's a day, God, where we have to pass this on. There's no way around it, God. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Help us to do this well, Lord. Help us to anchor in hearts, Lord, your word and your life and the hope that's found in the cross. Give us eyes beyond even Lord, ourselves and even beyond our home to people that we work with, our environments, God. That, Lord, I even think of this Wednesday, Lord, we have a chance to just extend the baton of our faith to our community, Lord, in just a simple way. God, help us to be cognizant and aware of this important step, Lord, being an apprentice, taking someone with us, in Jesus' name, amen.